Lord, we give you praise and thanks once again. How good you are to us, Lord, and help us to never forget that. Help us to always be thankful, having a heart filled with the joy that comes from you. May all the fruits of thy Holy Spirit just be evident in us, O God. And may we draw close to you, Lord, daily, enjoying our relationship with you, Lord, that was bought at such a high cost, such a high price, the blood of your Son, making us right, accepted, and set apart and holy unto you by faith alone in Christ alone. Oh God, we just want to ask that you would take our hearts and minds right now, this Sunday morning, and that you would cause us to be able to embrace all that your word says. We ask, Lord God, that you would strengthen us with this information that we've been looking at and we'll look at in regards to now, the life of Joseph, Lord, and all that's going to be starting to happen to him as he is down in Egypt, and how that you use that circumstance to turn him around, Lord God, and to regenerate him, and to put that spiritual muscle inside of him, O God. May we see you doing the same things in us. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for each one that is here, Lord God. And I ask, Lord God, that all needs would be met as we are studying your word, focusing on you, Lord. May provision and peace and sustenance, Lord, in all mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical ways be ours today, as inheritors of the kingdom of God through Christ Jesus. And we give you praise today and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, good. So we're in chapter 39 of Genesis. Chapter 39. Finished up 38 last week. Remember the Judah interlude? There's that piece of information that carries on the messianic line that we're going like, wow, you know, Joseph's life just gets sort of started here, and he gets sold to the Midianites and the Ishmaelites by his brothers, and they head on down to Egypt, and then all of a sudden, bang, there's this interlude. There's this thing that sort of gets in the way. It's a big old annoying road bump, as it were, because it interrupts the flow of the story, and it's like, why is this? And we discovered last week that this circumstance of Judah and the story involving his sons and his daughter-in-law, and her getting pregnant, actually by Judah, who says the Bible doesn't have racy stuff and junk in it, because it certainly does. Our sins are just laid out and made bare and clean, and, you know, God doesn't save righteous people, does he? He saves sinners. So here we got this situation, and then it turns out that the children that are born from this really incestuous relationship between Judah and his stepdaughter carry on the messianic line, and they show up. Perez shows up, for instance, and Zerah shows up in Ruth's book. And Ruth, of course, the history that shows that where David comes from, and that line, of course, that's messianic. And then Perez and Zerah show up in Matthew, the first chapter, in Genesis, Jesus' own genealogical line right there. So we have that blood red thread that runs through all of the Old Testament on into the New Testament. It's important that we keep seeing that. So with chapter 39, we get right back in where we left off at the end of chapter 37. So verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hands. And it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not anything that he had, save or except the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favor. Now I'm going to ask you to, I'm going to boot you forward just a little bit here in the story. Of course, you know what's about to happen if you've read ahead and you know the story at all, that Potiphar's wife is going to get to looking at Joseph and desiring to have him in a sexual manner, and she is trying to come on to him like crazy, and he just resists her and resists her. Finally, she fabricates the story as if he attempted to rape her, tells Potiphar about it. Potiphar believes her, and into prison Joseph goes. While he is in prison, unjustly, of course, the blessing of the Lord continues to follow him. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This has everything to do with the person of Christ, because it begins with Abraham, and God pours it out on Abraham, pours it out on Isaac. There is prosperity. There is success. There is godliness. There is trial. There is struggle with sin. But God keeps pouring out upon those who are under and in his covenant. And so it happens with Abraham. It happens with Isaac. Happens with Jacob. And now it's being passed on to Joseph. And we see that continuously take place, okay? And so I'm going to slip you a little bit forward here just a little bit. If you look further on into the text, he's in prison. Look at verse 21, chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. What's up with that? And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, that is with Joseph, and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Now, one word we keep seeing over and over again, besides the similarity of these events between Potiphar's house and then the keeper of the prison, it's like wherever Joseph goes, God's blessing him and he's showing forth a favor upon him. He is responsible, you know, he doesn't mess around, and God's blessing this back. And we see the word that keeps showing up, prosper, prosper, prosperity, prosperous, okay? And what I'd like to do today as we get into chapter 39 is I'd just like to focus a little bit on the biblical teaching of prosperity and what it means in this context and what it means elsewhere in the scripture. There's several passages I want to take you to. And I want to see how the Lord would bring about prosperity in each of our lives relative to all that we put our hands to. Because we are the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3, 16 and 27 says that we are Abraham's seed and we are heirs in accordance with the promise. Now, you know I'm not going to start talking to you about some health and wealth gospel, some Hagin Copeland sort of a thing. On the other hand, I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater either. Throughout the scriptures, in this area of success and God's blessing and pouring out of the Abrahamic covenant upon his people, there is this constant aspect of communion with God, and through one of the means has to do with being successful, communing with God and seeing that transfer into your mental, emotional, physical, financial life. And we've looked at passages before in regards to giving. We've looked at passages in regards to the Old Covenant involved with tithing, how that God says, if you tithe or if you give, depending upon, you know, the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, then I'm going to give back. You know, we've read in Malachi, bring all the tithe in, you know, see if I will not open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing upon you. Well, God still opens up the windows of heaven. It's just that he does it outside of the law of the tithe. So we get into the New Testament, give and it shall be given unto you. You know, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the context there of Philippians 4 has to do, and we may even look at it today, has to do with the Philippians were giving and supplying Paul and the other apostles' needs as they were ministering. So consequently, God's going to give back. So we see this going on. And that is a factor, that is a spiritual law that is set into the earth. In fact, even unregenerate people can participate in this. That doesn't mean that they're a part of the Abrahamic covenant by election or by faith, but it does mean that God has set certain laws into the earth, into humanity, that reflect his very nature and reflect his image, and it has to do with giving, supplying, and then that will come back towards you. Obadiah 15, I make reference of that a lot of times in a negative sense because it was talking about the Edomites persecuting the Israelites, and God was going to judge them because of it. And so Obadiah says, as you have done, so it shall be done to you in return. That context is a negative context, but the principle remains the same. Remember, when Jesus started talking about, you know, whatsoever you would have men do unto you, do so unto them, so on and so forth. It's this law of reciprocation, you know, that goes on in regards to the things of the earth. So when we look at chapter 39, we notice, for instance, verse 2, that the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. Verse 3, the master saw the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. All the way down to verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, he made it to prosper. The Lord made it to prosper. And then we see the same thing taking place in verses 5 and verse 6 in particular, before we get into the situation with Potiphar's wife and that kind of a thing. So Joseph is brought down, verse 1 says, into Egypt by the hand of the Ishmaelites. Now, remember back in chapter 37, it was the Midianites and the Ishmaelites traveling together. And the brothers took Joseph, of course, threw him into the pit, took his coat of many colors, or that had that family insignia, that emblem on it, that princely robe of favor. And, of course, they took an animal and took the animal blood, dipped it in that, you know, and they made up this huge story because they might as well make some money off of this. They hated him so much. So they made up this story. An animal got to him. They sent the robe to Dad. You know, is this your son's robe? Do you recognize this? You know, they knew what it was going to do to Dad, you know, but the selfishness and the depth of depravity that was in these brothers, they didn't care, you know, what it was going to do to Dad. And Dad is now going to suffer for years, many years into the future, before they find out that Joseph is in fact alive down in Egypt. And of course, the story will develop. All right, so the boys then, they go ahead and yank him out of this pit, sell him to the Ishmaelites. They only get a couple of coins each, to split up, you know, between all of them, and down to Egypt he goes. The Ishmaelites, I think we should take notice of them in the first verse right here. Remember the Ishmaelites, who was Abraham's second son by Hagar? Yeah, Ishmael, right? So these are the offspring of Ishmael. Recall with me back in chapter 17, if you would, verses 19 through 21, chapter 17, verses 19 through 21, that God is looking, Abraham is looking to God, asking God that he would bless Ishmael. And he says, look, I am hearing you about Ishmael. I will make him great. He will be 12 princes, and the idea of 12 nations coming out of him, all Arabic type of nations, will come from him. But he's very clear. He says, I have heard you about Ishmael. However, my covenant, he says, will be with Isaac. See, that's very critical that we hear that. God is not making a covenant with Ishmael. Ishmael is not under God's hand of blessing, not under God's hand of provision, not under God's hand of salvation. Now, that's not to say nobody, you know, that comes from that line would not ever be saved. No, that's not what that means. But God is showing that his blessing on the earth and his preference will come through Isaac in that context, chapter 17. So here are those then that are essentially, and you know, the way the Bible speaks of it, there's no neutrality in the Bible. You're either under God's blessing or you're under God's cursing. There's no neutrality in the Bible. You know, there's no fencing in regards to stay up here and you're like Switzerland. You don't suffer, you don't get God's blessing, you don't get his cursing, you're Switzerland. You're just not involved. No, that's not how it works. So what we've got here is we've got these individuals under God's hand of curse, and God is using them now to transport his man of covenant down into Egypt. You got this secondary circumstance that keeps coming up in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, of course, where God uses evil and providentially uses that which is like doesn't make any sense to us. How could God be working through this? How can you say God is working through, you know, working out his will through like a Hitler or a Stalin or pick somebody, you know, from history or present past or even, you know, a person that could come about in the future, how can we say that God is working through this? Why would God, you know, and so we're approaching, you know, life through the lens of emotion instead of through the lens of what the Scripture teaches us. You know, a lot of things would make sense to us if we looked at life through the lens of this book and see how God providentially works. There wouldn't be all this, you know, people getting mad at God, you know, routine. But, you know, I find that people that get mad at God who don't know the Word and refuse to look at it through that lens, you know, they're not preparing themselves for this, for the circumstances that comes at us, that God providentially brings to us. They're not preparing themselves in advance by being a student of the Word and say, getting ready because, oh man, you know it's coming one way or the other. So we need to look at it through that way and be prepared in that way. So here are the Ishmaelites. God is using these not in the covenant people to transfer him down there. And I'm sure Joseph was probably wanting to blame them for some of this as well. And he's upset and he's going down there against his will. And yet God's hand is upon him. No matter what the circumstance is, he gets down. He's put on the auction block in Egypt. And God's already prospering and directing. He providentially chooses Potiphar on purpose. Chooses Potiphar, knowing that Joseph is going to be put into a position of possible compromise with Potiphar's wife down the road here, you see, and that she's going to lie on him. Joseph's going to, you know, we'll see it. Joseph, she's going to grab him one day out of frustration because he's been turning her down, you know, for adultery, and she's going to grab him by the coat, and he's going to run out of his coat. You know, what a picture of how we need to deal with temptation, is it not? Run! Right? And of course, she then comes up with the lie, and now he's unjustly persecuted. But see, but all those, Paul says to will say to Timothy later, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's the pattern. All those who live godly are going to suffer persecution. And so it is with Joseph. And so it will be with you and with me. If it hasn't, it will be. Although I think you probably already have had a moment or two of that in your life. And so in the midst of all of this, notice how the Abrahamic covenant keeps manifesting itself. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Now you cannot separate those two phrases. Why was he a prosperous man? First half of the verse says what? The Lord was with Joseph. Yeah, that's why he was a prosperous man. The Lord was with Joseph. And then down in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. How did his master see that the Lord was with him? The master is Potiphar, of course. Bang, that's it, on target. And that the Lord made all that he had to do prosper in his hand. He sees all of this. So the natural man outwardly sees the blessing of God, and he wants it. This kind of reminds us of the situation, you know, with Laban and Jacob. Remember, Laban was real happy for 20 years, you know, to reap the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant off of Jacob, and all the little cattle and everything are all prospering. And of course, this is Laban's cattle, and he gets it all. You know, Jacob gets nothing, essentially. So the natural man is real happy, you know, to recognize that and live off of that, even to the point of seeing, see, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the master saw that the Lord was with him. Yahweh, the covenant name of God, he's naming it. He's recognizing that this is the God of Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob, see, it's the one true God. So the natural man is willing to do this, but the natural man sees it. And that is a testimony, I think, to the reality of God breaking into a life and into mankind and interrupting man in his sin. See, he does that through the Abrahamic covenant. So we're just at the beginnings of this. So throughout the Abrahamic covenant, the aspect of being successful in what you put your hands to do keeps coming up. And it comes up, of course, in the New Testament. Now, we're real quick to kind of know what it does mean in general. But a lot of times we don't focus too much on what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you won't ever suffer persecution. It doesn't mean that you won't ever have hard times. It doesn't mean there will not be some disaster or something that hits your life. But what it does mean is that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yeah, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? Because the Lord is with me. See, Whereas the natural man, he goes through the valley of the shadow of death, and the shadow turns into a giant monster, and he be dead. He doesn't make it out the other end, see? Or if he does, for some providential reason, God deals with him at the great white throne judgment. He's got nothing good coming to him at all. But in Christ, in the Abrahamic covenant, he is with me through the valley of the shadow of death. And he will cause you to be successful during those times. Now, the word prosper really cries out for a direct definition. The Hebrew word here, tzalah, not easy to pronounce, tzalah, has to do with just what I've been saying. It means to be successful. It doesn't mean that you will be the richest man, you know, in the county. It doesn't mean that your bank account necessarily, you know, will be, you know, amping out, just overflowing. Doesn't necessarily mean it won't. You see what I'm saying? It's all a matter of what God's plan is for us providentially relative to success and finances. Of course, we think of the word prosper, we automatically think of finances. That's the way it is here in America. But in other countries, to be prosperous does not necessarily mean financial. It probably includes that, but especially you go into these Arabic type of areas, and it means to be successful, it means to be respected, it means to have the respect of others, the trust of other people. You stop and just think about it, especially if you do business, or if you're a man or a person of business, you can't do business without trust. Gaining somebody's trust is a valuable commodity that cannot be abused. That trust is the doorway to further success and financial freedoms and this sort of a thing. So this aspect of prosperity, what I want to do is take the balance of our time now in the teaching, and I just want to focus on some passages that point us to what prosperity is and how to have it, how to have success relative to what you put your hands to, because you're a child of the king and you're Abraham's seed, which means that you're an inheritor of the promises to Abraham. It's part of the being in the Abrahamic covenant. So we'll look at some Old Testament stuff. We'll look at a few New Testament things. I want to direct your attention, first of all, to Psalm 112. So if you'll flip over there, and we'll just move through some passages. You can mark them as you would. But let's start with Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. One of the key elements to prosperity in the Abrahamic covenant is having a healthy fear of the Lord. A healthy fear of the Lord. Now, that fearing the Lord can be everything from shaking and quaking, and I think that's a healthy thing. It's not healthy if you think that he's up there, you know, with a bloody baseball bat just waiting for you to get out of line 1 second, and then he's going to smash you into all oblivion. That is not the fear of the Lord that a member of the Abrahamic covenant, a child of King Jesus, needs to have. Ungodly men have that fear because they don't know him, although they recognize that there is retribution coming to them, whether they want to admit it or not. But fear of the Lord, respect, love, loyalty, knowing that you don't fool around with God, and at the same time, he is your loving father, and you are first in his heart. Now, how he does that, dividing that all up amongst all of us, I don't know. That's why he's God and we're not, see? But watch this. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that, what? Feareth the Lord. That delights greatly in his commandments. So you've got fear of the Lord being expressed by delighting greatly in his commandments. So again, there's another key, which will come up again, focusing on the word. Fearing the Lord is delighting in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. So we've got a man here that is fearing the Lord by delighting greatly in God's commandments, or in his word, we can say. That travels down to his kids, to the inheritors of what he is providing for them. Verse 2, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright. The generation is a reference back to the seed. The upright is the mighty man, or the God-fearing man, see? Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, you know, you may be tempted to look at a phrase like wealth and riches right here and spiritualize it a little bit. I don't see that necessary in this context. I think this means exactly what it says. I think what God is pointing out here is that there is a divine response to a man or a woman who is fearing the Lord, delighting greatly in God's commandments. God blesses the seed. The upright of their generation goes forth. And also wealth, it says in verse 3, and riches are in his house. I think that means exactly what it says. I really do. I really do. Now, obviously, there are many passages, which I've pointed out before, that warn us against wanting to be rich. You know, 1 Timothy 6 comes to mind, you know, and warns us not to desire to be rich because it opens the floodgates to all kinds of problems and evil, and the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, we've seen that before. The way to deal with this is to understand that rich people get that way in the New Testament normally, and it's talking about the ungodly. They get that way by stepping on other people to get their riches. It's a form of theft that goes on, that takes place. God doesn't like that, and God doesn't like what money does to people. But if a man is delighting himself in the Lord and in his word and fearing God, then he's not going to go that way. Instead, what's going to happen is in your mind, you should be thinking Psalm 62:10, which says, I'm kidding, Psalm 62:10. Isn't that unfair of me to do that? Yeah, quote for us, Burks, Psalm 130, verse 2. I can't do it. I don't know. But I've looked at this already. All right, if riches increase, what? Oh, bang. Do not set your heart on them. That is such great advice. If riches increase, look, you're a child of the king. You're in the Abrahamic covenant. God promises prosperity and success for those who delight themselves in him and in his word. So, wow, the business is doing real good. Or, hey, I just got a pay raise. Wow, didn't see that coming, you know, or however it might be. Or here comes this check in the mail. And by the way, I do not believe God uses the lottery. So let's just get that out of the way. That's men. That's the covetous nature of men. I don't believe God's in that for a second. Yes, of course he controls it, but it's not the biblical means by which he blesses his children, okay? It happens through faith in the covenant, okay? So if riches increase, great. The first thing we need to say to ourselves is sort of slap ourselves a little bit and say, don't set your heart on that. Because it's easy to fall into the love of money, right? Money is a neutral thing. Money is a means by which we trade. Money is a means by which we communicate value, so on and so forth. You know, but that's all it is. That is all it is. It's a means to an end, but it is not the means. The Lord is the means. His promises are the means, you see. So if riches increase, don't set your heart on it. Good advice. Now, what about the place then, since we've already touched on it, what about the place of the word in seeing prosperity, success come about in our lives? Let's look at some passages that talk about that. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 9. Very simple, very quick. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 9. Moses says to the people of Israel, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do, that you might be successful in all that you do. Now, we see that being said within the context of God's law being given up. That was and is his word. We see the functionality of the law in the New Testament as that which points out our sins because we can't keep it 100%. What is really great is God is saying, follow my word, delight yourself in it, but he's going, I know you can't keep it 100%. So my son keeps it, he is the living word, and you enjoy the benefits of all of these promises, this covenant, through faith in my son. He's the one who keeps it perfectly. He is your propitiation, your substitute. So now all the benefits that are in, for instance, in the old covenant come to the child that is of the seed of Abraham by faith in Christ. See, That's what 2 Corinthians 1:20 is pointing at, that all the promises of God in Christ, all the promises. God made lots of promises. Here's a promise right here, Deuteronomy 29:9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, do them that you may prosper in all that you do. All the promises of God in Christ, and they are all in Christ. There are no promises of God that are outside of Christ. They're all in Christ. Are yes to us, Paul says, to which we respond, amen, sealing it, let it be so. So here's one right here, you know. I believe that God wants his people to prosper and be successful, but not everybody gets it at the same time because we're not all able to. We're not all maturing at the same rate. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a terrible thing. Isn't it terrible when somebody, doesn't it freak you out? It's like we might have a family member or know somebody, you know, in the community. It's like they inherit this giant amount of cash and, you know it's going to be gone in less than a year, right? You know what I'm saying? Because you know them and it just grates at you. It's like, oh my gosh, you know, yeah, but really it's none of our business. Let's just see what God's going to do. Yeah, we're going to see what's going to happen here. What's ticking you off so bad is you know they don't recognize the value. They don't have the responsibility. They don't know what a savings account is, you know, holes in both pockets, you know, that kind of a thing, kind of like what we were talking about at the beginning here, you know, with some people that just, it burns a hole right in there. Some people get a wild, kind of almost like a drug-induced thing when they have some money. They just got to spend it. That's the turn-on to them, is spending the money. And after they're done, it's like, you know, well, that's over with now. Now I'm empty, not just financially, but I'm empty inside, and I've got a bunch of baseball cards, you know, that I've spent all this money on. And so what am I going to do with this? You know, kind of a, in other words, there really is no inherent value that's going on right here. But when God is behind it and God blesses the man or woman with prosperity and success, it's so that more work can be done in the kingdom, that his work can be advanced. And part of that work is meeting other people's needs. It's blessing, you know, a publisher with finances, you know, to be printing out tracts or books or Bibles, you know, or get those things out, or whatever it might be, you know. It's important that way. And so, we keep the words of the covenant, do them that we might prosper in all that we do. One of my favorites that I still quote and I lay hold on is Joshua the first chapter. Look at it with me, right after Deuteronomy, so you're real close. Joshua the first chapter. And verses 7 and 8, Joshua is about to lead the people into the land of promise. This is part of the Abrahamic covenant, which said land of promise is a picture of heaven for the believer in accordance with Hebrews the 4th chapter. But he's getting ready to lead them in. He says in verse 6 to them, Joshua speaking to the people, and God is speaking to Joshua, I should say, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now watch this. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest, what? Prosper whithersoever thou goest, or wherever you go. Now verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth. Now the Hebrew word for law there is Torah, which most of you know, and it means teaching. That's what Torah is. It's teaching. So whenever you see law in the Old Testament, we don't need to get into this mindset of like, oh, no, negative, you know, cross that out, big red X, I'm not under the law. You know, like, it just means teaching. The functionality of the teaching, like thou shalt not commit adultery, the functionality of that command drives us to do what? To commit adultery, to sin, right? You know, don't do it. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Because the law leads us to sin. Romans 3:20. Romans 4:15, you know, the law exposes our sin, okay? But now, in that command sense, now when God says, words of faith to be believed, delight yourself in my word, fear me, like we just read in Psalm 112, verse 1, because wealth and riches will be in the house of the man or the woman that greatly delights in my commandments. That's his law. That's his Torah, his teaching, okay? So, verse 8, this book of the Torah, this book of the teaching, shall not depart from out of your mouth. In other words, you need to be reading it and speaking it and repeating it. The Bible talks about meditating or muttering the words of God's law. The book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate. Means to mutter, means to speak something under your breath. Meditate, mutter therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Fantastic. All the promises of God in Christ are yes to me. They're yes to me. Psalm 112, verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in my house. I will not let riches control me. I will not be a lover of money. Right? 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. That's the root of all kinds of evil. I will not fall into that covetousness. Psalm 62, verse 10. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. I will not, I would rather have little and be at peace and walk in holiness and have a holy life than to have all kinds of money, because money takes you places. It takes you in your head to places that a believer cannot exist in unless God has trained you up in the Word and has conformed you in a mature fashion, a mature, responsible fashion, to deal with riches in a godly, faithful way. The godly man or woman that has riches or has excess of funds, or has an excess, could be just another $5 bill left over after all your needs are met. That's probably your excess, okay? Then God will start you up by saying, okay, you're going to put that in the offering, or you're going to give it to so-and-so, or, you know, wherever he might lead you. You know, and you just, God trains us by putting us in situations and making sure that we know that covetousness is not ruling over our checkbook or our checking account, because we're free to let it go. You know, we're just the conduit. It's from God to me to you, see, to whoever the you might be. Just the conduit, see. And once you see that God sees that you can be dependent upon, more will come. As you let it go, more blessing comes to you. Now, yes, that means more for you to use for God's glory. It also means you can enjoy it. It's cool. It's okay. It's okay to have things. Make sure they don't have you. That's all. If riches come, don't set your heart on it. And riches can manifest themselves in more than just dollars. You know, any kind of property, you know, anything with any kind of a value, a thing, you know, kind of a deal. You know, remember, it's just a thing. You know, it's just a thing. When we got the Charger, we got the special clear coat thing, you know, on the car, the extra protection. And it wasn't long. You know, Carrie and I were coming out to the car, some parking lot somewhere, you know, and I went, ah! Somebody decided to grace our car, you know, by opening up their door into it or something like that. And there's this little denty thing kind of going on over here, you know. But, you know, it's just a thing. I mean, it's like, okay, that's a drag. I sold off all my drum sets that I had acquired. And I got them all down to two. So I have two sets. One set I keep to rehearse with. The other is this very nice set, you know, that's like, that's the end of my, you know, I don't want to buy any more. That's going to be the end. I had it custom built for me out of the Gretsch company. And it's a lacquer finish, and they sound great. They look beautiful. But you know what? Carrie and I, we have no clue, because we're the only ones that handle them, right? We have no clue how it happened, but on one of the tom-toms, there's a little bitty nick right next to the badge, you know. There's this nick, and the nick goes like down to the wood, you know. Now, it's not glaring, but I know it's there, you know, kind of a thing. But it's like, and I have to say the same thing to me, to myself, and I've said it to Carrie. I said, it's just a thing, and it is, and it's fixable. And guess what? More nicks are going to happen. The more you move that stuff around, the more you drive your car around, whatever, you expose it. Stuff's going to happen. It's just a thing. You know, don't set your heart on it. Remember, you're a conduit for God's blessing, for yourself, for your wives, your husbands, for your children, people in your church, whoever God brings to your path. All right. But Joshua 1:8 is very important. This book of the law doesn't depart from out of your mouth. Meditate therein day and night. Be careful to observe all that is written therein. Then you will prosper. Then you will have good success. That's part of being in the Abrahamic covenant. Oh, man. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does prospers. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. And then there's a listing of the negative side. They get the opposite, okay? But the godly man or woman, you know, they live their lives where they don't walk in sin. They steer away from it. They're walking a holy life, depending upon the Holy Spirit inside of them to keep conforming them to the image of Christ, overcoming sin, overcoming temptation. Move away from that stuff because that just kinks the hose of God's provision in your life. Now, we walk in holiness because we're new creations in Christ, not so we can get stuff from God. The stuff is nice. You know, but I have said, and I have had, there's been times in my life I've had a lot of money, a lot of things. And I got to tell you, what a pain in the rear. You know, you got taxes. Watch out. Where's it going here? Well, what about over there? You know, kind of a thing. And everybody's after you. Everybody wants to separate you from your stuff. You know, I like having the needs met, and I like having a little extra, and you know, and that's cool, but I got to tell you, I don't know. God keeps blessing me, and I'm kind of like, I got all this stuff, Lord, but I don't really, I mean, where can we funnel this kind of a thing? And so over the years, you know, things funnel in and then out of my hands. The challenge has always been Psalm 62:10. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. And I've just, you know what I'm talking about, because many of you have had the same experience, you know. You have to, like, talk to yourself about this to make sure that the things that you have don't have you. So that's very critical. Let me give you one more passage, too. We'll put the comma right here till next week. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. This is a good one. We'll end today with this. Deuteronomy 8, 18 says, but you will remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the power or ability to get wealth. Why? Why does he give us the power and the ability to get wealth? That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is unto this day. That's the Abrahamic covenant. It is the Lord that gives you the power, the ability to acquire or amass wealth. It's okay to enjoy it. That's fine. You're not sinning if you got, there's this car you want. Okay. There's this boat I want. Okay. Just don't get into debt over it. That's killer. Don't do that. Get out of debt, you know. I mean, indebtedness is like the worst. And by the way, if you're caught in that, I got a way to get you out. I can help. So come and talk to me. I say that every now and then, you know, in regards to the debt thing, because that will wipe you out. I mean, there's nothing godly about indebtedness whatsoever. In fact, the Bible speaks about getting out from under that. Proverbs 6, to the bone, you know. If you found yourself indebted to another person in an oath situation, do everything you can before you lay your head down that night to get yourself clear of that indebtedness. You know what I'm talking about, you know. Proverbs says, that the borrower is the servant to the lender. That's a nice way of putting it, because it is slavery, abject slavery. And the interest rates will wipe out anything that you have. Think about all the money just in interest rates that you pay in, whether it's a credit card or some other kind of finance situation that you've had to get into. And I know you have to do it for certain reasons. I understand that. I'm not criticizing you about that. I'm saying that there's a better way, and that we need to stop getting indebted. We've got to stop. Think about all the money that we pay out in fees and in the additional stuff that goes along with this. It's just amazing. With that, all that money could be going into a savings account, or it could be going down to Lance's, the kids down in Africa at Lance's orphanage. It could be something like that. I don't know. But it is the Lord that gives us the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant with us. And so, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you take these few things, Lord, here in your word that we've been able to look over this morning, and that you really embed them inside of us, oh God. We want to be a people whom you can trust with wealth. Your word says, Lord, that as inheritors of the Abrahamic covenant through your Son, that wealth and riches will be in our house. Psalm 112, verse 3. We recognize it's not automatic, and that we need to be fearing you and delighting greatly in your word. And so, Lord God, with these things in mind, we ask that you would open up our hands and our mouths wide, that we might receive the blessing of success in all that we put our hands to, O God, and that you would use us in your kingdom as blessing and provision for others. We thank you for these things now. In the name of Jesus, amen.